You may have noticed on the bulletin that we are going to have Friday Fun Night this Friday. I bet I know what some of you are thinking. Wasn't that just the other day we did that? Is that what you're thinking? How could it be fun Friday night? We just had it. And the bad news is the older you get, the faster it goes. So we've got to do all that we can while we're here. Also, there's not going to be any Bible class on the week of August the 24th. So if you want to make plans, you can do so accordingly. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God and that You can put within our heart a melody. We're so thankful that You are all-powerful, all-knowing, that You care for us and You're full of grace and mercy. But You're also a God of justice. And we pray that we will be that light in a dark place that can help preserve our nation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some of you are probably wondering, well, what's he going to do today? Maybe you might be wondering that. Well, I'm not going to tell you. What we're going to do first is go to the Bible. I'm going to put something on the board for you to see. I don't believe I've ever done this before, but I think that it's sorely needed because most of you have had good training in good training in theology, but you're a bit weak on bibliology. So we're going to start there this morning. George, if you can kill the lights overhead for a moment, please. This is the Old Testament, and I don't know if you knew it or not, but the books are arranged in a particular order. We start out on the far left here with the law. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, of course, we know that Moses wrote these books. They're also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch comes from the Greek word pente, which means 5 or 50. So these are the first books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Now, the next category is history. These books are arranged in such a way as to present the history in the Old Testament. We start out with Joshua. Remember, we, not too long ago, it seems like, I taught the whole book of Yeshua. I like to pronounce it probably the way that they did. Yeshua is translated into English as Jesus. But the Hebrew is Yeshua, and that's translated into the Greek as Iesu, which translates into the English, Jesus. And, of course, it means the Lord is our salvation. Then the next book is Judges. Now, we know that right after Deuteronomy, towards the end, Moses died and Joshua took over. Then by the time you get to the end of Joshua, Joshua dies. And then you have this period of the judges, which is essentially there was no particular ruler. God did rise up men to judge and have authority, but there was no distinct ruler during that period of time. Then we have the book of Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Then 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those are the books that are in the category of history. The next part of the Bible is grouped into poetry and wisdom. And you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, in these books, there is a lot of Jewish poetry, and it has a lot of meaning to it. Then the next portion you have is major prophets. And we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then we have the minor prophets to end the Old Testament, and there's 12 of them. Now, you might as well kind of get used to these minor prophets, because that's where we're going now. We're going to study the minor prophets. You know, those guys that you never heard of, Amos, Habakkuk, Nahum. Anyway, here they are in the order that the Bible presents them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, I'm not going to teach them in that order, but that's the way they are in the order of the Bible, because I'm going to teach them as to the time in which they were written, because each one of these prophets had a certain global situation when they were writing. And so I'm going to start with the earliest of the prophets and what was going on then, and then as we matriculate through these, each one of these will have a particular point in history that where they were dealing with circumstances, and that's why I'm going to teach them in the order of time and not the biblical order, because that is the way that you can best understand how what's going on and how it flows. Now, those are the categories and the books of the Old Testament, and there's 39 in total. Now we go to the New Testament. First of all, we have the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are classified as the Gospels. There are actually three synoptic Gospels, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not included because the synoptic Gospels have the same format. You have different perspectives from different writers, but essentially the outline, the layout is essentially the same, except when you get to John and it's not in, the format is gone. So it's not part of the synoptic gospel. So if you ever hear that term, synoptic gospels, it means that it's one of the first three that have a similar outline or format. The next category is history. We don't have a very long list there. Just one, Acts. Acts is giving the history in the New Testament. Now, Acts is kind of like a cornerstone where you have two 90-degree walls coming in, because you have the Gospels still deal with the time of the Mosaic Law and when Christ was on planet Earth. But when you get to Acts, it's not yet the epistles, but it kind of amalgamates the time of when Christ was on earth and now the what we call the church age that is inserted in here. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Christ ascends into heaven, and then it was 50 days after Christ's resurrection that the day of Pentecost began, which began the age that we are currently in, which is called the church age. In the next category, we have Paul's letters. And so we have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus and Philemon. I want you to notice there is a grouping within this group that I like to point out, and that in the New Testament, you have all the T's nicely grouped together. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So you have five books all grouped together that start with a T. So if you're looking for something in the New Testament, it's a book that starts with a T, you can go to that grouping and you can find it. That is where the T's are. And that's just a little added bonus there where it helps you find things. Then after Paul's letters, then you have general letters. These are letters essentially that were written by someone other than Paul. And so the first one is Hebrews, and we're not sure who wrote Hebrews. There's a lot of speculation. And then we have James, which was the half-brother of Jesus. Then we have 1st and 2nd Peter. Then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we have Jude. And Jude was also the half-brother of our Lord. So some of the writers wrote more than just what they have here. For instance, Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. We have Paul, which is most prolific. He wrote all of these. But then you also have John, who wrote not only the Gospel of John, he wrote the three epistles. If you see, hear the word epistles, it's just a theological term for letters. And so he wrote the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are three letters. And he also wrote Revelation. Well, actually, the Lord wrote it, but he used John to do it. So John was a more prolific writer as well. So we have 27 books in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, 66 in total. Now, we can send these out to you. I see some of you may be trying to get all this. It's kind of hard to get all of them down at one time, but this will be on the website, and we can also send them to you on email. By the way, we send out emails of each lesson along with the PowerPoints and so forth. And if you want to get on that list, then just let me know or tell one of the deacons and we'll put you on the list. And hopefully within a day or two, all these charts and things that you're seeing will be on the website. Or even sooner than that, one good thing about it, if you get on the email list, you can get them usually the same day or by the next day. Now, we're going to take a little trek through the Bible, seeing what is really, what is it about? How does it lead up to the 12 minor prophets? And we're going to start in Genesis, because I don't want to just throw it out there and start giving you something, because if you're going to understand what these minor prophets are saying, you have to understand the time frame. Was that the AC I just heard turn on? Good, because I was about to make a ruckus. Okay, can y'all see that? I don't know if it's bright enough. I mean, big enough for all of y'all. But anyway, we'll start with Genesis. And, of course, Genesis, we have the creation. We have the fall. You all know what I'm talking about, the fall. This Adam and Eve sin. We have the flood. And then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there is a distinct break between after the flood, shortly thereafter, where God was dealing with all mankind. Now, God starts dealing with a particular man. And his name was Abram to start out with. Later, his name was changed to Abraham. So now, for the rest of the book of Genesis, we're going to have God not dealing with mankind in general, as he did from the creation till the flood. Now he's going to be dealing with a man and his descendants. So Abraham was the first Hebrew. And the word Hebrew means one that crosses the river. Because God called Abram in the land of Ur and said, "Go to a place which I will tell you." Now think about that for a moment. This God that no one in your country believes in tells you, "I want you to cross the river and go somewhere and I'll let you know where it's going to be. And by the way, I want you to leave your family and all this behind. You just trust in me." What would you think? Well, you might be thankful that God's talking to you personally, but that would be a pretty big test. But Abraham did. He crossed the river. But he wasn't completely obedient because he did bring his dad and some family along with him. I mean, he could bring his immediate family, but don't bring he could bring his wives and children, but don't bring your father and mother and all that. And no cousins and uncles, just come. Well, he brought his dad, and that was a problem. And his dad died before they got there, and because it wasn't God's will for him to come anyway. So anyway, you had Abraham, and Abraham married Sarah. Her name was Sarai, and then it was changed to Sarah. Sarah essentially means princess, and before her name was changed, she was no princess. In fact, God promised Abraham that he was going to make his seed that would cover the earth, that it would be from his loins that there would be unnumbered amount of descendants. And that was a little strange because Sarah was 99 and he was 100. And to make that promise would make you laugh, wouldn't it? Made Sarah laugh. And that's why her son Isaac got his name from her laughing. And the Lord, when the Lord told Abraham that, he heard Sarah laugh, and he said, "Did I hear Sarah laugh?" And what did Sarah say? "Oh no, I didn't laugh." And then the Lord, "Oh yes, you laughed." You can't lie to the Lord. I mean, you can, but does you no good. Anyway, so you have Isaac, but I really skipped over a little bit that the promise was made. And Sarah talked her husband Abraham into going to her handmaid Hagar to have offspring because she didn't believe that God could make her fertile and that they could actually have a child. And so her son, Abraham's son by Hagar, was named Ishmael. And he is essentially the father of the Arabs. And then you had Isaac, which was of the line of Abraham. Then Isaac had not only one son, but he had how many sons? 12 sons. By the way, I'm talking about Jacob now. Isaac had Jacob, which was one of the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob. Why are y'all shaking your head no? Did I say it wrong? All right, let me back up. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And then Jacob, there you go. Jacob had 12 sons. Excuse me, I was thinking about Joseph. All right, so you have Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. You got that now? No, somebody, they're still going no. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the line. And all were believers. And the promise that was made to Abraham that he was going to make his line great and the Messiah was going to come from his line came through the believing line, which was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob he was a twin. He had a brother named Esau. And Esau was an unbeliever. So God's promise went through the line of believers, and by the time you get to Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons became known as the 12 tribes of Israel because God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Okay, y'all got that now? See, if I did it right the first time, there wouldn't be so many, huh? Is that thing cranked up? Okay. Then you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of those 12 tribes, there's one in particular named Joseph. And the brothers hated him. And they decided to kill him. They said, "Well, we won't kill him. We'll just throw him in a pit and let the wolves get him," or whatever. Anyway, a caravan came by. They took him to Egypt. And Joseph became the number two person in Egypt, just under the Pharaoh. And that's important because there was a great drought, and the family that was left, the other tribes back in Canaan, went to Egypt in order to have something to eat, to have grain. And since their brother, which they didn't know was their brother until he told them, was number two man. The Pharaoh gave him all this great land, and they resided there. And they resided there, and it was really good for them because Joseph was number two in the land. But time cranks on, and eventually Joseph died, and the people who of the Israelites started to really multiply. And there became another Pharaoh, and he didn't know all what was, well, he didn't care about what went on before. And he got alarmed that there's so many of these Israelites, they outnumber us, they could take us over. So he enslaved them. And they were enslaved for 430 years, which brings us up to the book of Exodus. And this is from 1450 to 1410. And Exodus is about the Israelites being in bondage and then Moses taking them out. And we have a lot, of course, in the Exodus about the details of that. The Ten Commandments are given in Exodus, and the Mosaic Law is given as well. That's all in Exodus. Then we have Leviticus chapter, it goes from 1450 to 1410 as well. In fact, all of these do because Moses wrote them all, and this is the time frame that was in it. So you get to Leviticus, and it's instructions on sacrifice and laws concerning everyday life. And it is just chock full of what the Mosaic Law had to say about just about everything. By the time you get to Numbers, it has to do with Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Now, this is handy because if you understand these things and you want to find out something about what did the Jews use? Somebody has a question about the Jews, the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness. Where do you go? Well, that would be Numbers. And then the last book of the law is Deuteronomy. And that's the final month of Moses before the Israelites crossed over to Canaan. These are just highlights about what that's about. Now, of course, in Deuteronomy, Moses dies and then Joshua takes over. Now, this is from 1400 B.C. to 1370 B.C. and the conquest of Canaan and the dividing of the land into various tribes. Now, I just said that in one sentence. How long did we take to learn Joshua? Anybody remember? 2 years? So there was a lot going on. And then you have Joshua dying at the end, and then the judges, time of the judges, 1380 to 1050 B.C., the Israelites tried to complete their occupation of the land of Canaan. Because Joshua did not completely conquer the land, and there was pockets of the pagans still around, the Canaanites, by the time of the judges, you have close to 300 years there, that they had to continue to battle. And there was contention over the land because of that. And then we have Ruth, which is 1250 B.C., and it's the life of an ordinary Gentile woman who believed in the God of Israel. Okay, what happened here? Let me look under the hood just a moment. Okay. Okay, then we go to 1 Samuel. This is around 930 B.C. Focuses on Samuel, the last judge in the period of the judges. That's what Samuel was, which lasted 350 years. Also, Saul, the first king, and David, the great king. All that is in Samuel. So, see, I hope you understand that through this progression, you're seeing that they went from Moses being in charge, Joshua being in charge, judges, nobody's in charge except a few that God had designated. And then you get to 1 Samuel, and 1 Samuel talks about the last judge, which was Samuel, which is a phenomenal man, and also introduces the first king of Israel, which was Saul. And because he didn't obey God, didn't trust God, then David took over. And it's in 1 Samuel where David takes over the reign, and you'll find David and Goliath and all these things in 1 Samuel. And then 2 Samuel is around 930 BC as well. It deals exclusively with the history of King David's reign. By the time you get to 1 Kings, which is 550 BC, it starts with David's death and covers the life of Solomon, the first temple, and the divided kingdom. Elijah's life and his stand on Mount Carmel. Now, I also taught 1 Kings. I'm not bragging, but I'm saying I'm the only person that I'm aware of that taught 1 Kings starting with the first verse and taught every verse all the way to the end. And the people kept coming. That's the amazing part. Well, it's really not amazing because 1 Kings was a phenomenal book. I remember after I was teaching, finished a series I was doing, and I thought, like every time, I think, okay, where am I going next? Where am I going? What pasture am I going to lead the sheep? And all I could think of was 1 Kings. Now, why would a person think that? I mean, I was consumed with 1 Kings. There was no doubt in my mind that where I was to go next was 1 Kings. Now, it wasn't a vision, wasn't a revelation, but I knew that's where I needed to go. And that there's a lot of things that came out of that book. One of them is the book that I wrote in Rearing Children. Because David was a phenomenal king, but he was a horrible father. And that gave me the motivation to write that. And what about Elijah's life? Remember Elijah? He strolls into the king out of nowhere and says, from here on, it will not rain until you see my face again. Bye. He goes out. That's how it starts. And you think, can you imagine what the king is, before the king could even, he's gone. And there's about a 3-year drought. Can you imagine 3 years? No rain? Anyway, the stand on Mount Carmel, remember that? Oh, I love that one. This was the showdown. He told Ahab, meet me on Mount Carmel and bring all your priests and bring all the people. We're going to see who the real God is. Let's go. And so they went to Mount Carmel, and y'all know what happened there. Phenomenal. All the priests had their time first. He built an altar, and they were calling on their God, their false God, the nobody God, to bring down fire to consume the altar. And they were dancing around and hollering and cutting themselves and just going berserko. And what is Elijah doing over there? Talking. Yell a little louder. He might not hear you. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Well, I don't know if he said that, but it was along those lines. And of course, y'all remember the first thing that Elijah had him do when it was his turn? Before that, he had to dig a moat. Yeah, he dug his big trench around there and filled it full of water. And then he poured water on the altar and it went down in the trench. And he didn't dance around and scream and go berserko. He just said, Lord, so that these people will know that you are the God of Israel, the only God, bring down fire. And whoom, gone. Just no more water, lapped up the whole thing. I can't help but tell that little bit of story because it's so phenomenal. But that's not where we're focusing on. What I'm focusing on, where we are getting to, is this part here, the divided kingdom. That's an important point because if you don't understand that, if you don't know about the divided kingdom, you will never understand the minor prophets because it has a big part to play in the minor prophets. The 12 books of the minor prophets encompass two time frames. First of all, the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. Here, the divided kingdom, I'm going to go into more of that in just a moment, was from 976 to 586 BC, and is covered in 1 and 2 Kings. The other time frame is the Persian time frame, where you had Judah and Jerusalem. This is from 520 BC to 400 BC, and Ezra and Nehemiah cover that. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are not minor prophets. They're on the left side of Psalms. It's before you get to Psalms or these books. And this is the post-exilic time frame, which just means that you had Judah had already gone into captivity from Babylon, and they were into captivity for how many years? 70 years. And when they came back, because you had the king of Persia release them, Persia had already taken over Babylon and allowed them to come back. That's that time frame. Now, here's what the southern kingdom looked like. You have, this is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Jerusalem. Now, this area here was still held by the Philistines. They were tough people, hard to kick out. And here you have this area here was the kingdom of Judah. This is the southern kingdom here. They call it the kingdom of Judah. Actually, it was Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was Judah's younger brother, and and they had the same mother. David had several wives, and they were very close. So the southern kingdom was comprised of Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes. And then the northern kingdom that encompassed all this were the other 10 tribes. And this is called the kingdom of Israel, but it's known as the northern kingdom. This is the northern kingdom. This is the southern kingdom. And it came about because there was a jerk that took over after Solomon died. It was his son named Rehoboam. He called for his counselors to give him an idea of what should we do. And the older counselor said, what you need to do is to be fair, be just, but be fair, and don't be too harsh on the people. Well, he also had some young counselors, and they said, let them have it and tell them, boy, you think your dad was tough? You're going to really be tough. That's what you need to do. Who do you think he listened to? The younger ones. Can you imagine that some leader would take bad advice? Or some leaders take no advice. But in any case, he told the people that that his fathers used whips in order to discipline them. But he was going to use scorpions. He's going to be much harder than his father. And what do you think the people did? They had a leader named Jeroboam. And the people said, to our tents. That means, let's pick up our tents and we're getting out of here. And so what you could essentially say is that they seceded from the union of tribes. And they went north. And you have Jeroboam, who said he was the king of the north. His capital was Samaria. And down here, the capital was Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to put this little tidbit in because I think it's relevant. Here you had a people that separated from an evil ruler. Completely separated. You might say they seceded. What did God say to Jeroboam? Did he say, you really messed up now, boy, y'all are toast for seceding. Is that what he said? No. He said, I'm going to make you blessed beyond measure. If you obey me, then, and there's a whole several paragraphs of all the phenomenal things that God was going to do for Jeroboam. And so, what does that tell us? You can go back in history, and when you look at the founding of this country, did not the 13 colonies secede from Great Britain? When you're a Brenhamite, you just have a little slip like that sometimes. That was such a good line, and I blew it. They seceded, essentially, did they not, from Great Britain? Yeah. Very, very, it's a parallel to what happened in 1 Kings. When the South seceded from the Union, they didn't attack the North. They didn't try to overthrow the government. That would be a civil war, which it was not, which is what they normally call it. And they just did the same thing that the 10 tribes did when they left the union of the tribes. They just seceded and they left. And a lot of times it's called the war between the states. It was not a war between the states. It was a war between two countries. The United States of America and the Confederate States of America. And so they weren't states. It was a new nation. I just thought I would clarify that because this is a good point to show that what they did was biblical. They didn't. It was actually the North that attacked the South. It wasn't the other way around. So it wasn't a civil war and it wasn't a war between the states. In any case, you have to understand this because some of these minor prophets have to do with Israel, the northern kingdom, and some of them address the southern kingdom. And that has to do with a time frame and a lot of other issues. So that's why I'm saying I did all this history, all this bibliology for you to be able to understand. Now you know that by the time you get to the minor prophets, Israel had already split. Are essentially the 12 tribes. And so when someone talks about Israel in the Bible, you have to be more specific, do you not? Because before they split, what were the 12 tribes called? Israel. But after they split, the southern kingdom is many times referred to as Judah because that was the main tribe in the south. But the 10 tribes in the north just call themselves Israel. So sometimes when you're talking about Israel, it's referring to the northern kingdom, and sometimes it's referring to all 12 tribes. You have to be specific and be able to know what I'm teaching today in order to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why it's important. Okay, so the following list arranges the minor prophets according to the destination of their prophecies. Not where they prophesied from, but to the area, whether the southern kingdom or northern kingdom, that had to do with it. So the southern kingdom of Judah, have these minor prophets, Joel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all their prophecy is dealing with the southern kingdom. And that's going to be in a particular time frame, and it's going to be a particular set of circumstances. Then the northern kingdom, that's not the kingdom of Judah. I should have put Israel. What I did was I took this and put it over here to use the same format, and I forgot to change the name. Anyway, this is the northern kingdom, which would be Israel. And that Hosea and Amos are prophesying about the northern kingdom. Then you have Jonah, who is prophesying about Assyria, and Nahum as well. Nahum and Jonah is prophesying about Assyria. And then down here you have Obadiah that is prophesying about Edom. Now, don't wrinkle your forehead. It's not that hard. But it is important. And I know this isn't scintillating stuff. You probably won't go home and call grandma and say, guess what I learned in church today? Well, maybe you will. I think it's important, but it's not scintillating. I mean, it was easy to stay alert during the Star series. At least you appeared to be. But this is setting up the understanding, the background or the foundation to understand where we're going. Now, this has to do with the names of these minor prophets. In some cases, the names of the minor prophets have significance for their ministries. The translation or interpretation of the Hebrew name is not always precise, but there are the approximate meanings of the names of the minor prophets. So here are the prophets. Now, this is the way they're given in the Bible. This is not the way that we're going to study them. But anyway, this is just showing the names. Hosea means salvation or deliverance. Joel means Yahweh is God. And I thought I would get to that today. By the way, Joel is going to be the first book that we study in the minor prophets. Amos, the burden bearer. Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. Jonah is the doves. Micah, he who is like Yahweh. Nahum, comforter. Habakkuk, embrace. Zephaniah, the Lord has hidden. Haggai is festive. Zechariah is Yahweh redeem, remembers. And then Malachi, my messenger. Now that is what the names mean of the 12 minor prophets. Okay, now, I'm glad I at least got to this, because all that I've given you up to this point is going to show you why I'm not going to teach them in the order that the Bible gives them, but in the order of time. This is the order in the Bible here. This is the way they are arranged. This is the order in time in which they actually took place. And I have little boxes here to show you what was going on at that particular time. Now, unfortunately, the very first one I have to make a provision for. Now, some of you look like you might be a little weary, so shake your head, flap your wings, or whatever, because if you're going to get this, you need to concentrate. I'm going to say it as clear as I can. And if you still don't get it, raise your hand. I'll give it another shot. But it has to do with Obadiah. Obadiah has listed in this chart as the first of the minor prophets, being 845 B.C. That's easy to see. You see that. Now, unfortunately, there is a difference of opinion as to when Obadiah wrote this. There's an earlier opinion, which it would be 845 B.C., and a later opinion, which is down here. I'm pointing on here like you would see it. Down here would be about 5, 28, 68, whatever it is. Anyway, it's at another time. If you take the other opinion that he wrote it much later than the earlier one. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to start with Obadiah, and I didn't have a time to change this chart, but Obadiah should be down here. Okay? No, I'm talking about Obadiah. Yeah, but this is the order of the Bible here. This is the order in time. Where is Obadiah over here besides here? Oh, here? No, this, all I did here was show you, this is the way that the order is in the Bible. But that's not the way, that's not the time frame in which they happen. So if I'm going to teach this correctly, I want to go to the first, the latest, or I should say the earliest, really, a period of when, who was the first writer of the minor prophets, and then we go in chronological time to present them. And what I'm saying, the first one is the one that has difference of opinions of when it happened. This chart shows it up here at 845 B.C., but in reality, I've done the research, and I agree with those who think it went down here in this area here, time frame. So, and I didn't have time to change it. So does everyone understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, so we're actually going to start with Joel, since this one should be down here. And so we're going to start with Joel, which was 835 B.C., and Jonah, 755 B.C. Now, what was going on at this time? The first period that these two took place was prior to the rise of the great Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians, you always have these nations that rise up and they get very powerful. And they rule, essentially control the known world at that time. And then what happens? They always go down. And this is when Joel wrote and Jonah wrote, it was prior to the rise of the great Assyrian Empire. So that has bearing on these two. Now, the second period was the Assyrian army dominated the Mideast. So now we're going chronologically. Time has passed. See, this was from 835 to 755. Now we're down here to 752. By that time, the Assyrian army dominated the entire Mideast. And so you have, in that time frame, Amos, Micah, and Hosea. 752, 735, and 725 B.C. The next period, you see, as the world geopolitical and framework of the world thing, the geopolitical scene is changing, and another country will come into ascendancy, and another one will digress. And so by these prophets, you have Assyria is on top. By the time you get down here to the third one, the Assyrians, Assyria faded while Babylon rose to dominance. And this is Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. So who would you think that these three prophets are going to be prophesying about? Who do you think is going to be included in their prophecy? Assyria faded while Babylon rose. Who was the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. So that's why these are in this time frame, in that period. Did Babylon last forever? No. They also were conquered. And by the time you get to this fourth period, we call it the post-exilic phase with Judea helped by the Persian Empire. Now this is in 520 B.C. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, when I say that this is the post-exilic phase or exile phase, I'm talking about Israel was conquered by Babylon. What happened to them? They were deported to Chaldea. Chaldea and Babylon's the same. So they went. They were in bondage. Well, or at least they were relocated to Babylon for 70 years. And when the Persia started becoming dominant, then they took over Babylon, and the king of Persia was favorable to the Israelites, and he allowed them to go back and rebuild. Remember that? This is after that exile. And that's what this is talking about, because the southern kingdom went out in 526 B.C. And so this is 520. So this is right after the Jews, or I keep saying Jews, the Israelites, were loosed from their stay in Babylon. Babylon had been taken over by Persia, and the king of Persia says, if you want to go back and build your temple and the walls and so forth, go ahead, and I'll even help you do it. So that's why I'm going to teach these in chronological order rather than the biblical order. Because if I'm up here and I'm teaching Hosea first, and Hosea is way down here, and all this has already taken place, and so forth, it's going to be hard for you to follow. It's hard enough for me to explain this to you. But I want you to know why we're going to study this in chronological order rather than any other order. Are y'all, is this clear as mud now? Okay. The book of Joel. Oh, wow. I've got 2 minutes left. The book of Joel. But you can't rush what I was teaching. And this is I think when I'm teaching bibliology like I have been this morning, it's kind of like teaching geography in school. Is anybody here like geography? Oh, come on. Okay. Oh, you taught it. Well, you might be a little prejudiced then. I actually like it now. I didn't like it in school. When I was in school, geography was just who cared is what mine. I didn't like geography, and I hated dates. And oh, okay. This doggone English language we have to work with. Let me put it this way. I love dates and I hated dates. Does that clarify it? Maybe I should clarify it more. I love to date, but I hated dates. Well, I just dig deeper. I better get out. Anyhow, but it's necessary. So you know what's going on. I was looking at some people that go out on the streets and they have a microphone and they go. I remember when they had the college spring break and they would go down, they would talk to young people on the beach and they were asking them questions? It's scary if you saw that. Have you ever seen those? It's scary. These people procreate. Well, yeah, I guess they do. A lot of them really don't care, but I guess some of them do. Yeah, they vote. Well, I'm already out of time. I can't start the book of Joel now. But that's where we're going next. And I hope you recognize that right off the bat when we get into Joel, and you think, why did we have to study these old books? Nobody even knows they're in there. A lot of people talk about, hey, did you know Amos was in the Bible? Oh, yeah, what character was he? No, I mean, the book of Amos is in the Bible. Really? How many people know that Amos is in the Bible? I mean, I know y'all know it. You just saw the list. You did what? Well, I know that. But I mean, Nahum. How many people say, hey, what are you studying? Nahum? Who? Nay what? But the point is, every jot and tittle in the Bible is very important. And maybe fortunately, or maybe for some it might be unfortunate, when we start into the book of Joel, it's going to be pretty quick to where we're going to have to go to Revelation, and I'm going to have to do some explaining. And when you say Revelation, people's ears perk up. Revelation. Well, way back in Joel, he mentions the day of the Lord. Most people do not have a clue what the day of the Lord is. So when I'm in Joel, and he is talking about the day of the Lord, in fact, there is a locust plague that is a precursor, a preview of the day of the Lord. And where do we have to go to get the poop on the... Well, I'm sorry, that's... Well, scoop. Okay, that's better. Should have ended a while ago. You can get too relaxed up here. To get the information, where do you go to get the information on this? Of course, is in Revelation. And so, we're going to be going from way back in the Old Testament, the first book of the minor prophets, and then we go all the way back to the back of the book, Revelation. And we can read those into each other. That's the only way to understand these minor prophets. And there's a lot of that that goes on. And so, if some of you are thinking, minor prophets. By the way, before I end, I will say this. They're not called minor prophets because they're not as important. That's not why they're called minor prophets. The only reason that they're called minor prophets is that they are shorter. And you have the major prophets, and they just Isaiah alone has not quite, but nearly as many words as all the minor prophets put together. So that is a long, and Jeremiah is long. Then you have Lamentations, and you have Ezekiel, and you have Daniel. There's 12 chapters in Daniel. By the time you get down to Obadiah is only one chapter. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. And it's a condemnation on Edom. So when I go into these books and I say it's about condemnation on Edom, well, who is Edom? Where is Edom? What does that have to do with anything? So we're going to go into it in a depth enough to where you will really understand it, and you will probably get insights that you have never gotten before, because I doubt that many of you have studied any of these minor prophets. Now, I did teach the first book I taught in the Old Testament way, I don't know, a couple decades ago, was Habakkuk. And you know why I picked Habakkuk? It was short. If I'd have known how Obadiah was one chapter, 21 verses, I think I would have picked that. I just didn't know it at the time. Yes. Mm-hmm. Needeth not to be ashamed. Mm-hmm. Right. And of course, we have to get into that. We didn't do it today because this is just the introduction. But this is a dispensational church, because I believe that if you don't understand dispensations, you can't understand the Bible. Because God deals with each of these areas in different segments of time and different people in different ways. And if you think it's all the same, then it's not very quickly it's not going to make any sense. That's one reason that people think they can apply the Mosaic law to Christians today, because they don't understand dispensations. And they don't know that when the day of Pentecost began, that it started a new era, a new dispensation. And things happened on that day that had never happened before. And there were great things that we learned through those epistles, mainly the Pauline epistles, remember? We just saw that list of them. And they indicate that we are not under the Mosaic law. Doesn't mean we're lawless. It means actually we're under a higher law. But we're not under the legalistic aspects of the Mosaic law. For one thing, we don't have a temple. We are a temple. So, well, I'm going long. I'd like everyone please bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like to talk to those who aren't sure about what's going to happen to them after they die, about people who are not sure if they really are going to be able to be face-to-face with the Lord, and that their eternal destiny is going to be with Him starting out in heaven. The good news is there doesn't have to be any doubt, and you don't have to work, because salvation is only given as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So quit trying to work your way to heaven, and just recognize that Jesus went to the cross, died for your sins, my sins, everyone's sins. He was buried, He rose from the dead, and then He offers now eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member. And now, there is such great opportunity for you. Now, Father, we're thankful that we are able to study these things, and pray that you will help us to have an open mind and clear thought and concentration as we go through these minor prophets. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.